Welcome to the Christchurch London podcast. This is a talk from our Sutton service. To find out about upcoming talks at each of our services, or to listen to other talks, please visit christchurchlondon.org.
It's very good to see you all again, and congratulations on your new venue. I absolutely love it. I love daylight, and there's lots of daylight in here. Isn't that wonderful? Marvelous. Big congratulations on that one. And I've been looking forward to see you again. I believe it's 2 months ago since I was here last time, and also to share with you in this series on Awakening. And I'm actually going to do it two times. I'll be back here in February, just so you're warned, with another talk in this series, which will be a bit more formal talk. This one will be a bit more informal. So what I want to do is today is to reflect with you, with the background in this Bible passage on awakening. What do we think about it? What is it? How can we receive it? There is something going on, we have noticed, as a leadership in Christ Church London, in our own lives. We have noticed it in conversations with a number of people in Christchurch. We have noticed it in our conversations with other church leaders and reading different things from different places around the world. There is something going on. There is a sense of a new hunger for God, a sense of hunger for experiencing the realities of the kingdom of God. There's this kind of underlying hunger. There's got to be more. There's got to be more a sense of seeing the realities of what we talk about when we talk about the kingdom of God. Something like that is going on. And kind of when you experience it yourself the first time, you may be thinking, all right, this is something going on in my life. But then you hear the next one talking about it, and then you hear the next one, and then you hear from another city, from another place, and you start to have this feeling, maybe God is on the move doing something, and we need to kind of take notice of that. This is the reason why we have this series going. We also have it because we really have a profound sense that it says one thing this nation needs, the UK, it's another experience of an awakening on a national level, right? There's so much confusion. There's so much confusing things going on. I'm looking for another word.
Confusion.
Confusion. Confusion. Thank you very much. There's so much confusion going on. There's so much fear going on. We need to actually find a new focus. Some of us are actually sick and tired of what we read in the media, what we hear on the television. And some of us have this sense of it's all kind of stuck somewhere. And we are asking ourselves, who on earth has the keys to unlock what is going on? Is that right? Who has the keys to unlock what's going on in this nation? And even more, some of us find ourselves in a situation somewhat like this woman that we read about in this story, asking the very same question. Who has the key to unlock the things in my life? The area where I feel like I am just walking around in circles and I have difficulty in finding my way out of this. So some of us, we find ourselves in exact that place with our own lives, this longing, there's got to be more. There's got to be something else. This can't be it. And the thing is, that is really what an awakening is. An awakening is hunger. So if you have a sense of hunger in your life, well, you are probably already there. You are probably in some sort of phase of the awakening already. And I would dare to say that even if you have a hunger for the hunger, you are probably already there. Have you noticed? Sometimes we hear about these things, and we hear them, we agree with them, and then we kind of look at our own emotional life, and we're kind of, I don't really know what I feel about this. I don't know where I am in my emotional life. Can't really figure it out. But actually, the hunger for the hunger is enough. The longing for the longing is enough. So if that's where you are, if that's kind of going on in the depth of your heart, that's absolutely fine. Then you are actually part of, then you are in this awakening already. And what I somehow hope with this talk today, and honestly, it is informal, it's a bit reflective, I don't quite know where it ends, just so you won't. And poor Haley having to do the slides today. Good luck with that, Haley. We'll see where it ends. But I have this desire that we will walk away from here with a hunger in our hearts. And also with a hope in our hearts. And I even have a desire that some of us will have a sense of God is already on the move. I'm already sensing that some of what I am longing for is already happening in my life. So that is where I'm coming from in this talk. An awakening is a hunger for God. How does it happen? Well, it happens in many different ways. The only rule seems to be that God always does it in a different way. So you can read church history, and then if you start to pray for God to do the exact same thing, you can be sure He will not answer that prayer, because He doesn't. He always does these things in new ways. So when we hunger for God's dealing with us, for an awakening, for God's intervention, it will always be in a new way. A new way. There are some things we can see in history. Sometimes an awakening happens to an ethnic group. I had an experience of that back in the 1980s. This was something happening in Scandinavia where God was doing something very special among the Finnish people. So the churches in Finland had a major move of God going on, with people experiencing this kind of hunger, people having a renewed love for God and the kingdom of God. A lot of people were healed, and a lot of people came to faith. And it was all one big party. We were a bit surprised, because among the other Scandinavian countries, we love one another and we hate one another. So it's kind of a love-hate relationship. And to us, the Finnish people, there were these dull, depressing people, you know. So suddenly they were the party people. And you were like, how are we going to really, you know, how are we going to handle this? It was quite amazing. Then in Sweden, you have a lot of Finnish people living there. And it was quite amazing. So you had some churches where 50% of the church would be Finnish people, and 50% of the church would be Swedish people. And this awakening happened with the 50% of the church that were the Finnish people. And the Swedes just looked at what was happening and were, of course, thrilled about it. But they didn't have the same experience at all. So this was an ethnic awakening, or an ethnic revival, however you would call it, taking place. It's quite peculiar, isn't it? Sometimes God does things like that. We don't know why, we can't really explain it, but sometimes it's like that. Sometimes it's more geographically. It's kind of in this spot God deals in a special way. And some of you would know that I was having an experience of that nearly 20 years ago in Copenhagen. Where through a ministry that we invited in the church where we were at in Copenhagen, we had some marvelous things taking place at our church. Thousands of people came to see what was going on. They came from all over the country, and they came traveling from other places in Europe. There were these light headlines going on in the center square of Copenhagen, the capital of Denmark, where it said that miracles are taking place at, and then the location where our church was at. It was completely amazing what was going on. Not only in the venue where the meetings took place, where many people got healed and had strange encounters with God, and you know, all these things were going on, but even out in the corridors, even at the toilets. Please don't imagine this, but at the toilets, people talked about being at the toilet and God coming upon them with the Holy Spirit and then being healed. And these were not church people. These were people who were far from, you could say, normal church life. These were people who had no clue about the gospel and the story of the Bible. They had just heard about these miracles taking place at this building where we were at. So I, with this ministry that came to the church and did the talks and so on and so forth, I traveled with him other places, and it was good, but it wasn't the same thing. It was like in this exact spot, this locality, God was at work in a very special way. What does it feel like when God works like this in an extraordinary way? What does it feel like? And I think the best way I could describe it as from my own experience, and of course from my reading of other people's experiences too, is that it's this sense of the things that before was really hard work in my life, they somehow become more like an enjoyable ride. This is really what we see in the life of this woman, and I will get back to that. I had a personal experience of that, and this was my first, as an adult person, my first encounter with an awakening, which took place in Toronto back in the 1990s. And at this point, we had just planted a church, and we had started, well, in a room quite like this, and we had started a school, so this feels really familiar. And there were a lot. We had three small children, and some of you can relate to that. So we had lots of things going on in our lives. There was a lot of hard work going on as well. And in the midst of that, I had the opportunity to go to Toronto and experience this thing that was going on. Millions of people did that from all over the world. Some people literally sold everything they had to finance a trip to this place. This was how marvelous it was, the things that were going on. And to me, this was a complete revolution in terms of what I had experienced so far in my life. When I came there 2 hours before the meeting was supposed to start, they hadn't opened the door yet because they were still cleaning up after the last meeting. So we were standing there, hundreds of people in minus 15 degrees, waiting to come into a meeting. Imagine that. For me, that was, wow. And as soon as we got in there, there was a sense, something is going on. No one had said anything. Nothing had happened. We were just waiting to get into the main venue. But there was this sense in the room of, I can't express it otherwise, that a manifest presence of God. And some of the people standing there just started to cry. We saw tears just coming down their cheeks. Some people started to laugh. And some people started to sing. And normally I'm a bit boring, orderly kind of guy. I like order. And so normally that would bother me quite a bit. Like, let's clean up this mess and get some order and things. But it wasn't like that. It was like completely relaxed. This sense, here is a space where I can be myself completely as I am. There was a line in one of the songs saying, something about being children in the arms of the Father. Is that correct? Something like that. That was exactly what it felt like. Being in that place felt like completely relaxing, leaning back, being a child in the arms of the Father. And when I came back from this trip, nothing on the surface had changed. Interestingly, when I came back, I still had a wife. I still have 3 children. The school was still there, the church was still there, there were still a lot of challenges that to take care of, but life was completely different. Exactly like it was for this woman that we read about in this story. The things that were such hard work before felt completely different. So instead of being this person who had to fix everything in my own life and in the life of other people and holding up the things that I thought was important and trying to juggle all these different things going on, I felt more like a small little child looking at my Heavenly Father, interested in finding out, so what are you going to do about this? And whatever you are going to do about this, I will kind of tag along and I will celebrate it and I will rejoice in it, but I'm not going to fix it. You'll fix it and I will follow you. Does this make sense? Such a difference. It's like you know, when we battle with things in life, and it almost feels like we have our shoulders up here because we're making such an effort. And then you come into a place where you feel secure, and it's like, the shoulders come up. That's exactly what it felt like. I think this is really what Jesus talks about when he says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. It's something completely different. So what does it look like for us today? How are we doing? How are we doing with the way we relate to ourselves? Are we giving ourselves a hard time? Is it a rough ride relating to yourself, or is it a quite enjoyable one? How are we doing with our partners, our friends? Is it hard work? Honestly? Or is it a fairly enjoyable one? How are we doing with our relationship with God? If we have it. Does that feel like hard work? Or is it quite enjoyable? Is it this sense of it being life-giving? A life-giving relationship? Honestly, how are we doing? What does it look like? Why am I asking these questions? Well, I'm asking them because it seems like it's this kind of honesty that Jesus wants to help this woman achieve. When you start looking into this text, he goes a long way with this woman. It's one of the longest recorded conversations of Jesus in the New Testament. And he's leading her to a place of honesty. There's a crucial verse in this text that helps us understand the rest of it. And this is when Jesus says to the woman that the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. They are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. He's looking for them, actively looking for them. He seeks these kind of people that worships in spirit and truth. How do we interpret this? Well, the Bible describes Jesus as the physical manifestation of the Father. He himself says that I am and the Father, we are one. This means that Jesus' agenda for this woman is quite simple, and yet it's really profound. It was to lead her to a place of worship, but not any kind of worship. A worship in spirit and truth. So what is Jesus doing here? He's inviting her to drink of the Holy Spirit. That's really what this is about. To share the life that he had himself. At the river of Jordan, Jesus was baptized with the Holy Spirit. He had this experience himself, and he's now inviting the woman to share this experience with him. And he leads her to a place of truth. It's like he's circling around these two topics all the time. Sometimes gently, and sometimes not so gently. Jesus is almost being rude at some point in this conversation, isn't he? Finally, you said something that was true, he said to the woman. I guess you and I would be a bit offended if anyone said something like that to us. But Jesus says that to her. So what is true worship, really? Well, it is from who I really am, without pretense, to reach out to him as he really is. Not as I would want him to be, but as he really is, as how he describes himself. And then to invite others along, because that's what this woman does as well. We typically forget one of the three. And sometimes two of the three, at least that's my case. Worship is actually all three. Worshipping the Father as he is, from who I really am, and then to invite others to be part of it. That is worship. When we come into this story, we find two very exhausted persons. I don't know if you noticed. Jesus and the woman. It's interesting that we find Jesus exhausted here at the well, isn't it? He was obviously physically exhausted. He needed a rest. But it seems like he was a bit emotionally exhausted as well, doesn't it? He sends away all of the disciples to buy a 3-pound meal in the local Tesco or whatever that was. Why? Well, probably because he needed some peace, some time alone. That's a good guess, isn't it? At least it looks like this in the story. She was quite exhausted. And the woman, well, she had been rejected 5 times by ex-husbands. She was living with someone who wasn't even decent enough to ask her to marry him. And yet, even though life had been tough on her and she had isolated herself from the other women in the village, she appears not at all like a subdued woman. Somehow, at least it seems so, she had developed a talent for denying the realities of her own life. Maybe she didn't really know it or fully comprehend it, but it seems quite obvious from the conversation that she was really a woman at war. At war with herself, allowing herself to be disrespected by abusing men and women in the village. Allowing herself to keep walking in these destructive circles where there was this obvious repetitive pattern going on in her life. At war with other people, isolating herself from society. Well, at least that seems to be the most obvious reason why she was there alone at the warm time of the day. And at war with God. Her concept of God was a God of some kind of distant God, a God of theology. Not a present, living, loving, embracing God, far from it. So this whole conversation can be seen as, framed as, Jesus helping this person, this woman, to wake up to the reality of God and find peace with God. To wake up to reality of herself and find peace with herself. And wake up to the reality of the world around her and find peace with that world as well. This is not just a story about a woman 2,000 years ago. This is kind of a universal story. When I read this story, I read my own story into it. And some of you know part of my story. But at one point in my life, I find myself exhausted like this woman. At war with myself, at war with God, and at war with other people as well. And I had no clue why that was. I just experienced the symptoms of it. I felt like a stranger in my own life, honestly. At the surface, things looked quite nice, quite all right. But on the inside, it was a quite different story. I was at war with myself. I was never satisfied with myself. There was always this small voice of dissatisfaction going on. It was always like, you can do better. And as soon as I had achieved something, and I was like, oh, finally, I can find peace, it was like, no, a new goal, and you need to do better again. Never really rest. There was always this little accusing voice going on the inside. And it was definitely going on with other people as well. If they could read in me what was going on when I met them and when I evaluated them and their lives, they would be quite shocked. I was hard in my judgment of other people as well. Which is quite typical. If you're a hard judge on yourself, you're typically a hard judge on other people as well. And I was at war with God. And I didn't know why. I didn't want to. But somehow, to me, God had been a mirror of what was going on the inside. So even though I had all the correct theological answers about God, and I could speak for hours about what the Bible says about God, what God says about himself, and could quote some of the Greek works and words and so on and so forth. It really didn't help at that point. Because in my heart, God was actually, God had become this voice. You need to do better. You need to jump higher. You're not reading enough. You're not effective enough. You should be this, you should be that. That was going on. As a small voice, all the time. At some point, God intervened. I can't explain it otherwise. And showed me what that was about. And it turned out that what I had allowed to creep into my life was a kind of destructive pride. And it had become the way that I was looking at myself, the way I was looking at God, and the way I was looking at other people. And there was a moment in my life where I gave up on everything. And then a new journey started. A journey that looks very much like the journey that we go through in this story of the conversation between Jesus and this woman. I had to find help. I had to find the help of God. I had to find the help of other people. And I needed to learn how to help myself. To find freedom from this thing that had kept me back. That was actually how the steps journey started 12 years ago. So out of that came this steps course. So it didn't come out of a guy who knew everything, who had all the answers. It came out of a life of my own, and then when I started to interact with people around me, it turned out there were quite many of us who felt the same way. Different stories, but at the bottom of everything, we were struggling quite a bit with the same things. So we agreed when we start this, we are not going to be experts. Even though some of us had fine titles after our name. But we are doing this as amateurs. We are doing this as normal human beings, just like this woman here, struggling with our lives and reaching out for help. And then we just invite other people to be part of this journey. This story about this woman is an amazing one, isn't it? When she comes back to the village, she gathers all the people. She tells them what happened to her. And somehow her radiance and the transformation that had been going on in her life was so convincing that all of these people wanted to experience the very same thing. Now talk about hard work becoming an easy ride. She had been struggling most of her adult life. She had isolated herself. She was seemingly some kind of an outcast. And suddenly, the tables are completely turned. Isn't that amazing? This is what Jesus does. He's an expert in transformations. Quite often, it takes longer for us than it did with this woman. One conversation with Jesus, and it was enough. And honestly, I envy her a little bit. I would have hoped that it was as quickly in my life. I've had to go for a journey for years to actually find freedom. But for her, it actually happened like this. Quite amazing. And sometimes that is what happens. Sometimes in the moment, Jesus interacts with us. And even though everything on the surface looks just the same, she looked the same, though probably her radiance was different. But other than that, she still had the story that she had. It was the same village. She came back to the same house. She came back to the same guy who wasn't obviously a gentleman, or whatever, how we would describe this. But yet again, she was completely transformed. Something completely new had started in her life. And this is probably where I need to end now. So I would like to, could you join me? I think we need some time just to end in prayer. I think sometimes the things that stops us are the exact same things that stop this woman. Even though she met Jesus Christ in person, she had doubts. Can I really trust this? Even though she met Jesus Christ in person, she had a bit of fear of the unknown. She knew what she had already. She knew the theology that he had up to this point. She knew the kind of spiritual experience that she had up to this point. And she was kind of, can I trust him to do something completely new? Or is he just speaking words? Is there a reality behind this? The fear of the unknown, the doubt. And sometimes we are stopped by this whole event. Do I really want to be confronted with the truth about how life really is? Or will I just carry on with my business or with the way I conceive life rather than looking at it as it is? We actually only find worship, we actually only find the meeting ground with the Heavenly Father when we dare to kind of lay down our lives and say, all right, Jesus, I dare to trust you. I take the chance. And trust that you are who you say you are. Trust that you will do what you say you will do. That when you say that you will give the living water to the person who asks, that you actually will do so. I dare to do that. I dare to trust what you are saying about me. That I am not this unworthy person that I have kind of convinced myself of. But rather the opposite, that I am worthy of sharing your life, that I'm worthy of sharing the Holy Spirit with you, Jesus Christ, that I'm worthy of sharing your destiny, being not only a receiver of the living water, being the bearer of the living water, water, the messenger of the living water. Shall we stand?